Well, how many would like to be blessed by God? Well, everybody? Yeah. And he begins the book of Psalms by telling us how to do that. Let's look at Blessed is the Man, this from Psalm 1. We want to base our evaluation of ourselves, not on ourselves, not comparing it just to the people around us. We want to base our evaluation on God's requirements. Are you doing what God says? Are you meeting the requirements that God has set for us? So, what do God's requirements reveal concerning our character? Not just what we do, but why we do it. The Bible is almost always more interested in why we do what we do than it is what we do. Christ would criticize men who prayed, who stood out in the market and prayed out loud so everybody could see them. He criticized people who gave money to the temple when they did it where everybody could see you. They waved that $100 bill in the air before they put it down in there. They didn't have that. But you understand that you can do things for the wrong reason, and God's all about the reason. When the little lady gave two little mites, he said she's given more than all the rest. So he declares that he will either give us blessing or leave us without his blessing. And I think we want to be on that side of the blessing. So let's look first of all at the man God blesses. Man here in the generic term, the man, people of mankind. The first essence is this: his life shows separation from evil. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let's pull that apart a little bit. Number one, refuses non-Christian, that is sensual, advice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. John Gill, writing on ungodly, the word here used signifies such who are restless and continually in mischief, who are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, ever casting up mire and dirt. They are always disquieted themselves and are ever disquieting others, nor do they cease from being so till they are laid in their graves. Look around and see who is always churning, always stirring, always complaining, always giving forth the problems. And don't take advice from them. Refuse that advice. The second quality here for the man who separates from evil is he refuses sinful life principles and fellowship, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You think about standing. He was walking, not in the council, and now he's not standing in the way of sinners. To stand is the idea of taking your stand. With whom do you take your stand? Where on the philosophical level, on the understanding level, do you take your stand? Well, don't take it based on sinful life principles or in fellowship with sinful people, sinners. The third characteristic is he refuses scornful mocking. Scornful mocking means, and you refuse it, it means you're not at ease with it, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sitting in the seat is a term for the place of respect. Do you, as it were, bow down before those who are the scornful? The scornful is the mocking fool who turns from God's word and way with scorn. These are the ones who say, you know, they're so stupid they believe in creation. they're too weak-willed to take control of life themselves. They have to believe in a God. This is the mocking fool. So you don't give them the respect. Spurgeon was talking about this very concept. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. They have taken up their degree in vice. And as true doctors of damnation, they are installed and are looked up to by others as masters in Belial, the devil. There's another characteristic of the one who's blessed of God. His life shows submission to the word of God. But instead of listening to the ungodly, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The problem with the Pharisees of Christ's day is that they gave, as it were, lip service to the law, but only so far as they thought they could do things that showed that they were more righteous than somebody else. They were not meditating on the law as David did. When David meditated on the law, he was thinking, what kind of a God is it who gives us such restrictions, tells us to do such things? And God was to say of him that he's a man after my own heart. How did he get there? By meditating on the law. Now, the idea here is in two thoughts. He thrills to God's law, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, this law of the Lord isn't all the law-keeping things, finding out how you're supposed to, you know, put on your shoes and all this kind of thing. This is talking about what God considers right and wrong. Let's just fast forward to the New Testament where Jesus is explaining about the law, and he says it actually teaches two things: to love God with all your mind and heart and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what you and I are to obey. He says, I give you a new commandment, love one another. This is the essence of the law. Without the details, which were geared to Israel at the time. He thrills to God's law, choosing God's way over our own desires. When it says his delight, it means he shows his great pleasure or joy. Now, if you stop to think about it, what is your great pleasure? What is your great joy? What have you elevated to the thing that you love to think about when you don't have anything else to think about? There are people that are elevating their hobbies, their pastimes, their free time, elevating that above God. But for us to look at what God said to do and not to do, and understand how that allows us to love him and to love our fellow man, we are actually meditating on that. So not only we thrill to God's law, that he was willing to tell us what is right and wrong, but he thinks of God's law. In his law doth he meditate day and night. The other day was meditation, World Meditation Day. And they have all these weird ways of meditating. Just have your mind go blank and all that stuff. God's meditation, and it only can happen with Bible believers, is that we recognize He has given us the truth. And so as we think over it and we meditate on it, like the cow who takes the big bite of grass and swallows it, this is us learning about the Word of God. Then, little icky thought, but they have a second stomach, and so the first stomach brings that back up after they're got all down into the shade under that tree, and it comes back up, and now they start chewing on it. See? And those big flat molars start chewing and chewing, and that jaw is going back and forth, and they're breaking apart, taking apart all the goodness in the grass. And then they swallow it again. This is what happens with our meditation. We ruminate on the Word of God. And as you chew on it, you are actually kind of taking it apart, putting it back together, and thinking out why God said what He said. Why did He say it with those words? Why does He say it at this time? This is you meditating on the Word of God. So what do you think about when you don't have anything particularly to think about? Where does your mind go? Well, if you understood how special the Word of God was, you would take the time to say, I remember God saying this. I look at something and it makes me think of what God says in this place, in that place. A third area of the man who is blessed of God is that his life shows strength and stability. What we're talking about here is what shows up as a result of your life. Because Dr. Francis Schaeffer said that anybody can claim to believe anything, but their belief is only worth looking at if it makes sense in itself, it's self-consistent, and you can really live, actually live, by that philosophy. There are a lot of people who are claiming to believe something if put into the test. Just recently was reading about city after city after city. They got all excited about defunding the police. And now after the crime rate has risen in those cities, they're all funding the police again. New York City, over $1 billion to beef up the police department. People deserve protection, they're saying, not defunding the police. They're rethinking it. You can't live by that philosophy. If you had meditated a bit on that, you would have understood that before you said it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. So three things here. He's like a productive tree. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. The word here for rivers is the irrigation canals that they dug to bring the water to the vegetation. Dig a small canal from where the river is over to your field. Now, this thing about producing fruit, there's a lot of people out making a lot of fruit. But the question is it a good fruit or not? Jesus said, a tree may be good or corrupt. Both will bring forth fruit, but only the good tree can bring forth good fruit. Good fruit is the only thing God's looking for. I started studying Nancy's suggestion for my message, and found way too much in the Bible about this, so I can't just bring that message. I have to do something else, but perhaps a series of three or four messages to really cover the whole idea of looking at the Bible and the concept of the garden. But one of the things is that Christ gave the parable of the tree that wasn't producing acceptable fruit. And the husbandman working for the master So just give it another chance. Let's take, give it another year. It's been 3 years and it got no fruit. Give it another year. We'll fertilize it. We'll water it really well. We'll make sure it has everything it needs. And the master says, okay, but if it no fruit after that, cut it down. We'll use it for firewood. This is the idea of us being productive. So only when you have not taken your counsel from the ungodly, and you have taken your counsel from the Word of God, will you find that you actually are a productive tree. Not only productive, but preserved. You are ongoing. This leaf also shall not wither. Now, most often, the leaf of the tree isn't that important. You know, I guess tea tree produces leaves that we use for making tea and other things. But the leaf is the sign of life of the tree. So if it's withering, that's the heart of the tree is dying. It's the sign of an inside death. And so that's the thing. Can you, you know, the world thinks that if we try to be good, we can only do it for a short time. It's like holding your breath, you know. You can only hold it for so long. And then you just got to go ahead and let it all out and do something else. So they look at Christians as kind of dangerous people. They're holding their breath, and any time they're going to explode. And to be just like everybody else. The thing is, how long can you live for God? Well, when you are in fact delighting in the Word of God, and you are in fact thinking, depending on, meditating on the Word of God, your life is preserved. You can keep on doing what you're doing, and there's no real end there. There's no death at the heart of that. And then finally, the third thing is like a prosperous tree. A prosperous tree. For he says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a verb, and it's in the imperfect, meaning it hasn't been completed. So it is, and it's in the hifil in the Hebrew, which is causative. So he doth prosper. He is causing to prosper whatsoever he does. That would be a pretty good place to be, wouldn't it? And I think we see that illustrated with the business of our church and the things that are going on. We're seeking in a number of ways to do this God's way. And in doing that, we're prospering in what we're doing. Well, the other side of the man is the man that God blames rather than blesses. And it says, they are not so. And that simply means none of the blessings that we've just been talking about will apply to this man. So we see that his life shows worthlessness. This is the chaff. You have a grain that you can eat, that you can make bread out of, you can make oatmeal cereal out of it. But the chaff, it's only good for the fiber, I guess. But it doesn't have any taste and so on. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. It has no substance to it. Just a breath of a breeze, and it blows away. And secondly, his life shows weakness, and this when he stands before God's judgment. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. It doesn't mean they don't get judged. It means that in the judgment, they have no standing, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The congregation here is the assembly. In the New Testament, that would be the church. They have no standing in the church, you see. Since the unsaved have refused the option of salvation by Christ's sacrifice, the sinner must take his stand on his own merits at the great white throne judgment. What do you have to say for yourself? Well, I didn't murder anybody. I shined my shoes. I did good things, you see. But sadly, he has no standing in that court. All of his good works are worthless. They're like filthy garments, stinking garments before God. And then thirdly, his life shows wrath from God. I missed Spurgeon, didn't I? They shall stand there to be judged, but not to be acquitted. Fear shall lay hold upon them there. They shall not stand their ground. They shall flee away. They shall not stand in their own defense, for they shall blush and be covered with eternal contempt. And then his life shows wrath from God. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He's familiar with that way. He's laid out that path. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The path itself leads to destruction. See? The way of the ungodly perishes. And it leads to the path of perishing. So the ungodly path leads to a final and eternal separation from God and his care. It takes them to a place where God will not know them, as he knows the way of the righteous. So, let's get busy and get blessed. That means submission to the will of God and the word of God. Comments, questions? Bring up anything?